And I believe I might be ready to preach. Let's look again at Romans chapter 11. You probably been able to surmise from the songs that we've sung and the scriptures that we've read, the subject that we'll look at this morning is God's grace. I've titled the message, Salvation by Grace, Not Works. Now, the salvation of a sinner, I mean a real sinner, a sinner who's dead in sins, who can't do anything but sin. Salvation of a sinner has got to be by grace. It can't be by works. Anyone who thinks that they can be saved by some of their works of the law, some of their works and deeds of religion, they don't know that they're a sinner. They don't know that they're completely ruined in Adam. They don't know that they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's the only reason they think that they can do something. They don't know they're dead. But if we know, God's taught us, that everything we do is sin, and everything we do is sin, because everything we are is sin, then we can't believe, we can't even begin to think that we could be saved by some sinful thing that we do. The salvation of a sinner has got to be by God's grace alone. Paul tells us that in verse 6 of Romans 11. Even so then, verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If salvation involves some work, then it's not grace. But if it be works, then is it no more grace? If salvation is by works, there's no need for any grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, salvation has got to be one or the other. That's got to be 100% grace or 100% works. There can't be any mixture of the two. Now, if we believe that any part of our salvation depends on something that we do or came to us because of something that we have done, then we're not saved. That's as plain and simple as I can make it. Salvation cannot be because I made a decision to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. That's works. That decision is a work that I would do. And besides that, our natural minds could never make a decision for Jesus. We can't do that. Our carnal mind cannot make a decision to seek righteousness in Christ. Can't be done. Because the carnal mind hates God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So our works don't have anything to do with us being saved. And our works don't have anything to do with us, with our salvation after we're converted either. Salvation can't be kept by our good works. It can't be earned by our good works, and it can't be kept by our good works. Sinners who are saved by grace are always dependent upon grace. Sinners who are saved by Christ are always dependent upon Christ. They never quit being dependent upon Him and start trusting themselves. Now, salvation by grace means this, that my works, anything about me, anything that I do, does not help God out at all. They just, God won't have them. That's what Ishmael represents. Paul tells us that in the book of Galatians. Ishmael represents God's works, or man's works, excuse me. Ishmael represents man trying to help God out. Ishmael represents man trying to help God keep his promise. How was Ishmael conceived? After God promised Abraham he'd have a son with Sarah, years had gone by. No son. Sarah thought, I figured it out. God wants us to help him out. Abraham, you marry my handmaid, Hagar. She's young, she's strong, she's in the prime of life. She can bear us a son. So Abraham did that, and sure enough, Ishmael was conceived. But Ishmael was conceived in the normal, natural course of life, wasn't he? By the power of the flesh, by a young, strong woman. That's not the God of promise. That's the son of the flesh. And that son grew, and then the son of promise came. Then Isaac came from Sarah. This is the work of God. This is the promise of God being fulfilled. And what did God tell Abraham about that son conceived in the flesh that represents man's works, man trying to help God out? What did God say about that son? Abraham cast out the bondwoman and her son. Abraham loved that boy. Oh, he loved that boy. That's his son. He watched him grow. He loved that boy. just like our flesh loves our works. They got to go. Cast them out. Ishmael can't even have a shack on the back end of the property. He's got to go. He's got to get out. Because Ishmael represents works. Grace and works cannot mix. God's promise and man's contribution cannot mix. Salvation by grace means my works don't enter into it at all. But if salvation comes by works, then there can't be any grace. There's no need for grace. Grace can't help us at all if salvation is by works. We've got to do all the work ourselves. We've got to ourselves obey all of God's law. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness can be earned by us by keeping the law, then Christ came in vain. He died in vain. He kept the law in vain. And if we try to keep even one law, just one, in order to make ourselves more savable, grace will profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. That's how serious this matter is. If salvation is by works, we may as well quit talking about grace, because grace doesn't enter into it at all. Well, thank God salvation is by grace. Salvation by God's grace is sure and certain. God has provided grace that saves real sinners. God's grace always results in salvation. Always. Now, I've got 3 points I want us to see. 2 about God's grace and the 3rd one about man's works. Here's my first point. God's grace is electing grace. You know, a lot of people in church buildings around the country and around the world talk about grace. Everybody seems like talks about grace, but they mean something different by grace than the scriptures mean by grace. God's grace is electing grace, and that grace always results in salvation. Verse 5 of Romans 11. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant, according to the election of grace. Now, God has a remnant that he has reserved unto himself. It's a remnant that he elected to save. He chose to save those people. Now, God's election is not a mean, cold, hard doctrine that keeps sinners from being saved. Not at all. God's election is a glorious doctrine. It's a gracious, loving, wonderful doctrine that saves sinners who could not be saved any other way. God's election is an election of grace. Of grace. Now, God didn't look down through the telescope of time and see who would be good and choose them. Now, that'd be election of works, wouldn't it? God didn't look down through the telescope of time and see, well, who it was that would choose him, so he chose them. No, that would be an election of works. And that can't be. There's no salvation in works. God choosing to save sinners is an election of grace. God chose sinners who would never choose him. Left to their own devices, they would never choose him. God chose sinners to save. Sinners who he knew would only ever sin against him, would only ever rebel against him. But God chose them anyway. God chose sinners who would not and could not do anything to be deserved. But God chose to save him anyway. Now that's grace. An election of grace. Now we've heard this so many times and it bears repeating. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. God must choose a people to save, or else nobody would be saved. God did choose those people. But their sin must be taken away by Christ's substitute. God did choose a people to save, but Christ had to come and actually save them. Christ had to come and make them actually righteous. He had to put their sin away under his blood or they'd never be saved. Atonement must be made or those people could never be saved. So Christ came in time. He was manifest in the flesh in time. And he did exactly what the Father sent him to do. He saved his people from their sin. He saved them by his perfect life. He gave his perfect righteousness to them. And he took their sin, his own body on the tree, and died as their substitute. Died as a sacrifice to put their sin away. The blood must be shed to atone for sin, or there can be no salvation. But then there's this too. The blood's got to be applied. The blood must be applied to the hearts of God's elect, or there can be no salvation. Now, God chose a people to save, but those people must be born again. They must be given a new nature that's holy and righteous, or God can never accept them into his presence. And every last one of God's elect are going to hear the gospel. They're going to believe it. They're going to be born again with a nature that believes the gospel. They're going to be born again with a nature that believes Christ and loves Christ and bows to him and looks to him, that wants nothing other than Christ. Now, that's no small thing. God will save his elect. All those people that he chose before the worlds were created, he will save every last one of them. Every last one of them will be glorified. Now, God's elect are all born in sin. And when you look at them, you think every one of them is a lost cause. This is a lost cause. They're dead, stinking, rotting in sin. They're born with a nature that hates God, just like every other son of Adam. They're born loving themselves and hating God. How will they ever have life? They hate the gospel. How will they ever hear it? How will they ever believe it? How will they ever love it? God's going to see to it. God will make it happen. God's grace always results in salvation from sin. His electing grace always results in glorification. All right, that brings us to the second point. God's grace is a preserving grace. God's preserving grace always results in salvation. Look at verse 1, Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now Paul in Romans chapter 10 just got done telling us that God had rejected the Jews. He blinded them. He hardened their heart because they refused to believe. As a judicial blindness came upon that nation because they refused Christ. Christ came to this earth as a Jew. He was of the house and lineage of David. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it's not just that they didn't receive him. It's not just that they didn't open the door and let him in. No, they actively went out and killed him. They had to put him away. They can't stand him in their sight. They rejected him. So God blinded that nation. They didn't want to see him, so God made it so that they couldn't. Now, up until that time, the Jews had always been God's earthly people. God blessed that nation with his presence, with his word, with the prophets, with the tabernacle and the temple and all these things. And he didn't give any other nation any of those advantages. But nobody was ever saved because they were a natural Jew. Nobody was saved because they descended from the loins of Abraham. Ishmael's the perfect example. Esau. Nobody's saved because they descended from Abraham. That would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? If salvation came because, you know, who my parents are, well, then we ought to do like a bunch of these people and go out there and have 12 kids. You know, that's how we're going to populate the kingdom, you know, just have all these kids. If my children are saved because of who their daddy is, that's works. Tell you the truth about my children, yours too. My children were born in this world lost because of who their daddy is. That's the fact of the matter. Nobody's saved because of anything about just flesh. That would be works. Now, God did deal with that Jewish nation as his earthly people. But they were a picture of God's elect. They were never all spiritually God's elect. They are a picture of how God deals with his spiritual elect people. So when God turned from the Jews and he sent the gospel to the Gentiles, he blinded that nation. God did not cast away his people that he foreknew. When God blinded that nation, he didn't suddenly change his mind and cast off a bunch of people that he foreknew. No, God didn't cast off his people. Now, God could have cast off all the Jews, couldn't he? It would have been right if he did. None of them deserved to be saved. Now, God quit dealing with that nation as his nation. The presence of God doesn't dwell anywhere over the Middle East anymore. Now, he dwells in his people. But he has not cast his elect people away. Now the gospel goes into all the world to reach all of God's people, not just a little nation over there in the Middle East. But in his mercy, God has not made it impossible for a Jew to be saved. Just because somebody's a Jew doesn't mean that they cannot be saved. No, in justice, God always has mercy. In justice, God always has mercy reserved for his people. God has mercy reserved for the worst of sinners. That gives hope to the Jews, and that gives hope to you and me too. Mercy's got nothing to do with our nationality. It's do we need Christ or not. It's for the worst of sinners. Now, God's grace is a preserving grace. One day, the Romans came in, and they decided they're going to deal out justice to these Jews. They're tired of this, and they're going to come and deal out justice to them. There were times that Roman army came in, they'd kill every soul. They'd wipe out a nation. You know why they didn't do that to the Jews? God had a people that were going to be born from Jews living at that very moment. Hitler tried the same thing. It was his determination. He was going to wipe out the entire race. You know why he didn't do it? God had a people. He'd got a people. Maybe some of those people were his children. And some were going to be born from some of those ones saved from the Holocaust. But he couldn't wipe out those people because of God's mercy. He had an elect people coming from them. Same thing's true about you and me. When I was a teenager, I hope you kids would turn out to be way better teenagers. Be a better teenager than I was. I was in two horrible car wrecks. Should have been killed in both of them. Walked away from both of them unscathed. You know why? God's preserving grace. The only reason. God did not allow that Jewish nation to be wiped out because he had mercy reserved for future generations. God spared that whole Jewish nation for a remnant that God chose out of them that would be born. Saul of Tarsus, young Timothy, others. That's why God spared that whole nation for his elect's sake. Now, God foreknew a people. He loved those people. He chose to save those people. It was his will to save those people. That's God's will. Nothing will ever change God's mind. God doesn't react to us. Nothing ever changes his will and his purpose. Look back a few pages of Romans chapter 8. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He shall accomplish all of his will. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whoever God chose to save is glorified. And nothing will ever break that golden chain. This is God's eternal will and purpose for his people. And God chose to save a sinful people because God's merciful, because he's gracious. Some of those people were Gentiles. That's why he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. He had a people he chose to save that were Gentiles. People sitting right here. That's why God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Some of those people God chose to save are Jews. And nothing those Jews could do could make God unchoose them or cast them off. God chose them in their sin. So there's nothing that sinful thing that they did could make him unchoose them. The Apostle Paul used himself as an example. He was a Jew. And the Lord saved him. How did the Lord save Paul? By his grace. Paul was a Jew descended from Abraham. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. That's the smallest tribe, the youngest tribe, the most insignificant tribe. Paul was the least of all saints, that's what he said. And he was the least of all Jews, too. He's just from the small, little, insignificant tribe of Benjamin. But God saved him anyway. Because salvation is by grace. I don't know anything about Saul of Tarsus' parents, but I just bet you they were rebels to God. I bet you they were legalistic, just that's where Saul learned it all. You know, my God, just they weren't so offensive, he didn't just snuff them out. For Paul's sake. For Paul's sake. And then Saul of Tarsus. He went to school with Gamaliel. He got to work in the Jewish religion. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He excelled everybody his age. I mean, he outdid them all. He was so zealous and legalistic, and God put up with him in his rebellion. He even put up with him murdering his children. God put up with that. You know why? Because God's gracious. Because he chose to save Paul. And he could not, he would not wipe Saul of Tarsus out until God saved that rebel by putting him down in the dust and revealing his son to him and in him. God's grace is a preserving grace. God didn't wipe out Saul of Tarsus. You know why? Christ had already put his sin away. His sin was gone under the blood of Christ. He was preserved in the blood of Christ. And the same thing is true of all of God's people. God's purpose of redemption shall never fail. No matter how sinful they are, no matter how sinful their ancestors have been, no matter what precarious position they might find themselves in, God's grace is a preserving grace who keeps all of his people. Because God chose to save them, he's going to do it. And that's good for us to hear over and over and over again. So that we don't get discouraged. In preaching the gospel, let's not get discouraged. God's word does not return unto him void. When we don't see results like we like to see, we don't see sinners being saved, we wonder, well, what's the Lord doing? Hold it right there. Don't get discouraged. Just keep preaching the gospel. That's what we've been called upon to do. We don't see growth in grace in ourselves or in others like we like to see. We get disappointed in what we do or think or other people say and do. Don't get discouraged now. Just keep preaching the gospel. The only way we're going to grow in grace is through the preaching of grace. Just keep preaching. When we see some fall away, we see people fall away to the law. We see people fall away to religion. I've seen it happen. I just talked to a pastor just this calendar year, someone had been with him years and years, got mad at him because he wouldn't tell him how to live. Went to some legalistic thing. He's so disappointed. Well, be disappointed, but don't be discouraged. God hadn't lost one he chose to save. Ever. Ever. And he's not about to start now. God doesn't change. No. Don't get discouraged. Just keep preaching Christ. It's the only way any sinner is going to be saved. Look here at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not, don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So don't be discouraged. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now it is easy to get discouraged. And we see false religion so rampant in our day. I made the mistake this morning of drinking my coffee and turning on the television. I saw a program that had an interesting title. I wonder what they're saying. You know, they're saying they preach the Bible. It's the Bible church. I wanted to hear what they're saying. And it's so disappointed. It's easy to get discouraged. You see, false religion has just such a hold on people. Just, I looked out over that crowd, and I mean, it wasn't a crowd a whole lot bigger than this one, but they were just eating it up, Eric. They're just, and it just broke my heart. Oh, why do you lie to those people like that? Not only do they not believe the gospel, they actively try to tear it down and remove it so nobody else can hear it either. That's what happened in Elijah's day. Elijah, the prophet, I mean, Oh, wouldn't you love to hear Elijah preach? But Israel wouldn't hear him. And not only would they not hear him, they tried to remove his message from all their land. All the altars that used to be built to where the sacrifices were offered, they tore them down. But they didn't just tear down the stones. They dug down, got the foundations, and ripped them all out and planted sod over it, you know. So there was, you couldn't tell there had ever been an altar offered where sacrifices were offered to God there. They wanted every trace of the worship of God taken out of their country. Not only did they refuse to hear God's prophets, they didn't just, I'm not going to go hear him today. They tried to kill him so nobody could hear him. So he couldn't preach this gospel anywhere. Israel actively rejected God. I was looking over my notes this morning. I thought, that sounds like a nation you know. Sounds like our nation, doesn't it? Why didn't God wipe us out? Why didn't God wipe out the whole Israel nation, the whole Jewish nation? Because God had an elect remnant. In that situation that Elijah thought was just total despair, God said, no, it's not. I've got 7,000 people I've preserved to myself. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I've preserved them. Not only are there going to be believers descend from that bunch of rebels who's trying to kill Elijah, there are still believers there. God's not going to wipe them out. And there was exactly, oh, Elijah is so discouraged. But there was exactly as many believers there should be. Exactly. The number 7, you know, is a number of perfection. So the number 7,000 means a perfect host of God's elect. They're all reserved. Not one of them's missing. Not one of them's going to bow the knee to Baal. You know why? God's preserving grace. It wasn't because they had more backbone than everybody else. It was God's preserving grace. He reserved them to himself. But poor Elijah. Oh, I can identify with him. I can identify with the mistakes. That, you know, you read, God's word does not gloss over the mistakes that, believers, men and women, make. And every time I read one, I make a mistake. I'm going to identify with that. Elijah thought, I'm the only one. We think so much of ourselves, I'm the only one left, you know. Well, you know, faithful men, good, faithful men, they often think the situation in the church is a whole lot worse than it really is. No matter how bleak it looks, just always keep this in mind. God's purpose of redemption will never fail. Never. Just keep doing what the Lord's put to your hand to do today. What's God put to our hand to do today? Preach the gospel. Support it. Pray for it. Just, that's what God's put to our hand to do today. Then do it. And just always remember that, even though it looks like there's so few that believe, God's not losing. God's not losing. God's not lost one person that he determined to save. That was true in Elijah's day, and it's true in our day. Even right now, at this present time, God doesn't just wipe out this whole thing. Because he's got an elect people, an elect remnant that he's reserved to himself. Christ has not returned. Do you know what that tells me? God has a people he's still yet going to save. And he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. And brethren, let's preach it. Let's preach it. God has a people he has yet to save by his grace. Then let's keep preaching God's grace in Christ Jesus to them. And let's not worry about what we perceive as results. You know, I'd love to see, I pray for it, that God just fill up this building with people he'd save. But whether he does or he doesn't, I can promise you this, everybody's here and is supposed to. I promise you that. The results are up to God. Let's just preach the gospel and do what the Lord's commanded us to do. Preach the gospel. That's how God's going to save his people. That's how he's going to feed his people, through the preaching of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord's will. It's of the Lord's purpose. It's of the Lord's choosing. And it's of God's grace. God's grace, his electing grace, his preserving grace, always results in salvation. All right, now what about the works of the law? The law is still written down on paper. God's law hadn't changed. A lot of people still want their works. A lot of people still want to hear the law. You know, tell me the law so I know how to live. Tell me the law so I know what to do to make God happy with me. What about works? Well, salvation is by grace, not by works. Third point is this. Man's works always result in damnation. Always. And that damnation is never God's fault. It's always man's fault. Because man's works are evil. And I'm not just talking about people out there that do horrible, wicked, you know, hurtful things to people. You know, I'm talking about religious people. Our best religious works are evil and causes God to give us eternal damnation. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now the Jews were so religious. I mean, in their daily life, everything they did was about, had some religious element to it. Everything they did was about earning righteousness and pleasing God. That's what they were seeking for. But it didn't work. They didn't get it. They didn't obtain it. Why not? Because they sought it all in the wrong way. They sought it by their own works of righteousness. They didn't seek it through faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew about this firsthand better than anybody. Oh, he excelled above all his equals. And you know, his own age. He said of himself, as touching the law, what people would think about me outwardly, I was blameless. I mean, he thought he had this thing down. But after he saw Christ, what did he say? He said, I count all that stuff but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. You can't obtain righteousness through the law. But, he says, the election hath obtained righteousness. Well, why did they obtain it? Because they sought it where it's found. They sought it in Christ. They sought it by faith in Christ. I love what Paul says here, the way that the Spirit moved him to write this. He calls believers the election. He doesn't call them believers, although they are. He doesn't call them children of God, although they are. He calls them the election. The foundation of all of our hope of salvation, the foundation of it, the beginning of it, is God's election. God's election always results in glorification. But the rest, everybody who sought righteousness by their own works, they were blinded. They didn't want it. They hardened their hearts against it. So they didn't want it. And then God hardened their hearts so that they could not believe. God gave them what they wanted. He gave them their way. Look here at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. They just plugged up their eyes and plugged up their ears. You ever seen a child? You know, little children think that if they can't see you, that you can't see them. So you're standing right in front of them, they just go like this, you know. And they think, yeah, you're still right there, but somehow they think you can't see them. And that's what the Jews did. They covered up their eyes. They stopped up their ears, you know. Well, just because you stop up your ears don't mean the sound's still there. I mean, it's still there. And God, they covered up their eyes, stopped up their ears, and God let them have their way. He took the gospel away from them. God hardened their hearts so they couldn't see. God gave them an ear that could not hear. He gave them their way. And I tell you how he hardened them. All he had to do to harden them is leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Give them what they want, withhold his softening grace, and they'll grow harder and harder and harder and harder. But now think of this. God withdrew his softening grace from them. They got hard. They couldn't see. They wouldn't see. But what did they do when God did that? Well, they didn't go off into what we call open sin and immorality and just all the awful, horrible things we can think of. That's not what they did they? They became even more and more and more steeped in their religion. I'm telling you, the worst kind of lost is being lost in religion. The worst kind of blind is being blind in religion. Verse 9. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Let them just always be under this great burden of law and never find any rest. And that's what their religion is. That's what works religion is. It just always bows down the back, always puts a burden on people and never takes it off of them. Because there can't be any grace mixed with works, can there? The Jews' religion became a trap to them. The table that Paul talks about here is the Passover table. Their Passover table became a snare to them. Salvation's not in ceremony. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had blinded their eyes so that they could not see Christ in the ceremonies. They left the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, hanging on a tree, and they left it. And you know where they went? They didn't go out and celebrate at a bar. They went to the Passover table. The table became a snare to them. They turned their back upon the Savior and trusted the ceremony. And that ceremony became a trap and a stumbling block to them. The very thing that was supposed to point them to Christ became a trap to them because they trusted in it instead of the person. I'm telling you, the worst kind of lost is being lost in religion. The very thing that should save them is going to damn them because they've used it to trust something other than Christ. And I always want to be careful about this. We need to apply this lesson to us here today. Salvation is not being in the right religion with the right doctrine. Now, you're not going to be saved apart from it, but salvation is not just being around the right religion and the right doctrine. Salvation is knowing Christ. It's knowing Him. It's believing Him. It's believing the Savior that's revealed in the gospel. It's not good enough. Please listen to me. Just like there's no lost, like being lost in religion, there's no lost like being lost in the pew where the gospel's preached. It's not good enough to be around the preaching. We must believe Christ. If you would be saved, you must believe Christ. And here's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility again. If anybody goes to hell, it's because that's what they earned. Nobody in hell is going to be able to say, I'm in hell because God didn't choose me. Nobody's going to be saying, well, I would be in heaven, but I had to be in hell because Christ didn't die for me. Nobody is going to be in hell because God did not will their salvation. They're not going to be able to blame God. I tell you why sinners go to hell. It's for trusting in their own works and refusing to believe Christ. That's why sinners go to hell. And everybody there is going to say, it's my fault. But if anybody goes to heaven, it's going to be because Christ earned it for them. God gave them exactly what they deserved because Christ earned life for them. He made them righteous through His obedience. He died for them to put their sin away. The Spirit came and gave them life in Christ. And by grace, they believed. Because of God's grace, they believed God. They believed Christ. They trusted in Him. And they were not ashamed. That grace, God's grace, always results in salvation. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, how we thank You for Your grace to Your people. How we thank You for Your electing grace, that You'd choose a people who are so, would be so steeped in sin, lost in sin, dead in sins, that we would never choose Thee, we'd never look to Thee, we'd never search for Thee, but You chose us anyway. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your preserving grace, that preserved everything to happen, just the exact way it happened, so that we'd be born into this world and brought to a place where we'd hear the gospel, where by Your mercy and grace You'd give us faith to believe Christ, faith to see Him, faith to rest in Him. Oh, how we thank You for Your preserving, keeping grace. Father, by that grace, we beg that You keep us from ourselves, that You keep us from trusting in ourselves, that You keep us from trusting and going after the way of this flesh. But keep us always by your grace, by grace that always results in the salvation of Your people. Father, we thank You. Bless this word to Your glory, to the good of Your people. It's in Christ's precious name we pray and give thanks. It probably won't surprise you that Mike's getting ready to come and lead us in singing Amazing Grace. That's a good song to close out this service, isn't it?